I hope everyone had a good afternoon. Once again, it is great to see everyone. We're happy that you're here. Not a better place to be in the world than here together with God's people in his presence. And any visitors among us? I don't see any, but if we do, we're grateful that you're here. And we consider it a blessing that you chose to be here among us. And I pray that we are an encouragement to you. Now, our lesson this evening is kind of a survey on just some highlights about truth. And of course, we could do, you know, a many months long survey on truth from the Bible. And so I just want to tie in a few things together that have been in my mind. Based on some previous lessons and start to tie up some of the things that we've been learning throughout the year with our theme verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord is not in vain. And so I want to tie in some of those truths as we begin to wind down this year. And so let's think about truth this morning, and I'm sure we have, let me put it this way. Have you ever had to tell someone something or relate a hard truth to them and you knew that they weren't going to listen, they're not going to accept that truth? I'm sure we've all been in that position before, but you had to tell them anyways, right? And it can be difficult, it can be tough, it can be frustrating. But like our scripture reading a moment ago, this warning here, it has to be done, right? Sometimes you love someone enough, you just got to tell them what they need to know. And so let's think about that as we reread this text here. Let's talk about truth, you know, what truth does, and also, are we sharing truth? Right, in what manner are we sharing that truth, and do we understand its importance? So, again here in Ezekiel 3:17-19, let's read it again with those thoughts on the top of our mind. In verse 17, son of man, I got actually 16-19 on the screen here, so let me back up. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Right? This is a warning from God. It's not your warning. It's a warning from God that we are sharing as watchmen. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Right? So there's great responsibility in that for us. And so we say that we love people, but if we're not giving them God's warning concerning their sin problem, do we really love them? You know, and I would say from Scripture, no. And yet we have a hard time with that. Verse 19, yet, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wicked way, nor from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Right? So we tell him anyways. And that's the point of this passage here. God wanted Ezekiel to preach the message of salvation so that people would not have an excuse, right? So they're not going to be able to say on the day of judgment, well, God, you never told me the truth. No one ever warned me. I didn't know what your truth was. And so Ezekiel is complaining, you know, but they're not going to listen. And God knows that, but wants him to preach it anyways. God is telling him to plant and water, and then God, he's going to handle the rest. He'll handle the increase. And another passage here, 1 Kings 22. Go back a little bit there in your Old Testament. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that will I speak. And you kind of back up into the context here, and you see what led him to make that statement. right? You get the kings of Israel, Judah, they want to make war, and they didn't want to hear what God was telling them through his prophet. Stated differently, God's truth, for them, it wasn't convenient, right? As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak, right? So he's going to tell them the truth, and they didn't want to hear it, right? And the fact of the matter is, many times, we just don't like the message, right? We don't like the truth because, if we're being honest, truth hurts, truth stings, truth admonishes. And why is that? Why does a truth hurt sometimes? Why is it so uncomfortable? Well, concerning things of faith, it hurts because we live in a world of sin and evil. And I'm not telling you something you don't know, right? You already know this, but we live in a world filled with many, many sinful things. We could spend a whole lot of time just listing them all, right? Whether it's sins of omission or commission, right? We are surrounded by sin. Whatever the sin, no matter what it is, it's going to be controversial, right? Because it involves a challenge to change. When sin is exposed, when sin, darkness, like John writes here, is exposed by light, the Word of God, right? Many don't like it. John 3, 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. In other words, they hate the Word of God. And does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Right? That's why they don't like the light. They don't like the Word of God because it's shining a light on their evil deed, their wickedness that Ezekiel recorded for us. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And if the Bible, if it's anything, and it's absolutely many things, right, the Bible is a continuous call to repentance through the Word of God. And see, the fact of the matter is also, truth has ramifications, right? Truth, unfortunately, can break up churches and families and longtime friendships. That's just the way it is. 1 Kings 22 again, right? Jehoshaphat, he said, is there not a prophet in all of Israel that won't speak the Lord's truth? Right? And then Ahab, he says, yes, there's one, but I hate him. Why do you hate him, Ahab? Well, because he speaks the truth? No, that's not what Ahab answers. That's not how he answers a question. Ahab answers because he does not prophesy what I want to hear. That's why I hate him. Right? He's not tickling my ears. Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy. Brethren, we can't seek someone who's just going to tell us what we want to hear. Right? And that's one of the great reasons I'm thankful for this congregation here and our elders. Paul, in Galatians 4 and verse 16, right, he faces same type of thinking, answering those who basically wanted their ears tickled, right? And he's asking a rhetorical question. Paul asks, so have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Right? No one likes to be told you're wrong. No one likes to be told the ones that they love are wrong, are in sin. Nobody likes that. But just because the truth hurts does not mean that truth doesn't somehow exist. Right? Truth is not negated, it's not dispensed of just because it's hurting somebody's feelings. Right? Because it conflicts with our personal views, or it's in contrast to our lifestyles, or the lifestyles of those that we love. Right? And and one of the biggest examples that I've seen, we'll just pick a controversial, and it ought not be controversial because God said it and is what it is. Matthew 19 about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I've seen people absolutely stand up for it says what it says until that involves them or involves someone they care about deeply. Then, let's look for the escape clause and it doesn't really mean what it says. Right? So any area, right? Truth is truth is truth. And we have to understand that we are just also as responsible for the manner in which we deliver truth. as we are for the truth itself. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, we have to deliver that truth in love, and we have to understand that we're responsible for that, right? Just as much as the content, but how it's delivered. So why do these unpleasant truths hurt? And again, it's got to come back to because it conflicts with personal views or lifestyle. We don't want to hear it. You know, it's always easier to say, I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay, than to actually confront whatever it is that needs to be exposed, whatever that sin might be. You know, non-confrontation is always the easiest. Remember Paul there, Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, we are duty-bound to the one who died for us to live lives conforming to truth. Right? And that's not easy. And we're told it's not easy. Right? But it's that continuous maturation process that we go through in our walk with the Lord, staying in the light. That's part of walking in the light, 1 John 1:7. That's part of having continuous coverage of the blood of Christ. Right? Seeking truth and walking truth, conforming to truth, no matter how much it conflicts with our personal baggage, our personal beliefs with the world around us. Right? Galatians 2 and verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh, live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It takes change. Right? We need a life change. We change who we are, change who we involve ourselves with, what we allow into our lives. And that can be difficult because we like certain things. You know, being a Christian involves working on changing all of that, the way we talk and act and live, and what we are doing that's inconsistent with a lifestyle that God wants us to live as revealed in Scripture. And truth is a difficult message to live, to teach, to preach, to pass along. And we read this morning 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 11, but I want to back up and actually read verses 9 and 10. So 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, right in this book of correction, Paul is systematically correcting the church at Corinth on many things that they're doing wrong. And if you remember, in verse 11, we talked about this morning, right? He begins by saying, basically, that was the old you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified, right? That's the new you. You're to be different now. The old you, right? We're working on getting that out of your system, if you will. And so just be reminded here what led up to verse 11. Back in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Right? That's the old you. Right? And that whole list, we could say, of terrible, despicable sin, right? We can start over from that. But that's the old you. Right? And so we're working on overcoming that when we are washed, sanctified, and justified. You know, and that's the point is I wanted to read with this is for us to be reminded, you know, this is hard and serious business we're involved in. Right? This isn't the Rotary Club. This isn't the Lions Club. That this isn't something that we are to do as a hobby. We're in a life and death business. And being in a life and death business, there's hard truths to it. Right? And, you know, we got to be honest with that. And, because truth hurts. It just does. You know, a wise preacher once told me years ago, for me as a preacher, my main job should be to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Right? And that's what truth does. If we're dealing with things as we should. And, you know, the sad fact of the matter is, most souls are going to be lost, right there in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, But he who does the will of my Father, God's will is truth. He who does the truth. All right, remember Ezekiel there? All right. Warns us to warn the sinners and wicked. And if we don't, right, we're going to be called to account on that. And so when we consider truth, it's deliverance to the people who need it. We cannot forget also that we were once as they are now. We were once as they are now. You know, truth is the only thing that saves. John 8, 31 and 32. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul reminds Timothy in this book of conduct, as he admonishes him to teach truth, right? Paul reminds Timothy, hey, Timothy, remember, you were once a sinner also. You know, spread the truth, the gospel with love. Don't change the truth, right? But spread it with love, spread it with understanding. Don't forget the unpleasantness of sin and of the soul that needs truth. So just read just a handful of verses here. 1 Timothy 1, let's read 12 through 16. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me, first Jesus Christ, might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And so if we know someone who is lost and say nothing to them, so that they face God on judgment, and we didn't warn them because we were afraid to tell them the truth, because we were afraid to hurt feelings, because we didn't want to make an awkward situation, do we really love them? According to Scripture, we don't. And something that we talk about every once in a while, I think we need to be reminded of more often, is we need to make sure we're using the biblical definition of love. Right? Our modern, worldly, Satan-driven definition of love is all about emotions and feelings. Right? Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings, so I know they haven't obeyed the gospel. I know they're involved in this sinful lifestyle or that. I don't want to hurt their feelings. I love them. Right? But that's not biblical love. Biblical love is doing something for the benefit of somebody else, whether they like it or not. Right? And of course, you know, we got to do it tactfully in a manner that Ephesians 4:15 calls that. We're doing it for the right reasons, right? We're not doing it to say, hey, look how sinful you are. We're doing it because, hey, I actually love you, and you're going to face God in judgment someday, and this is what the Bible says. If we're not doing that, we really need to ask ourselves, you know, where's my love for my neighbor? Second greatest commandment, which is likened unto the first. Right? Love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. 1 Corinthians 13, it's all about loving others. Right? And Paul writes, if I have, you know, all of these things, and he makes a list here, you know, gifts and tongues and surrendering all my possessions, giving everything to the poor, etc., but I don't have love, he's saying here that then everything I'm doing is a waste. But understand the biblical definition of love. I think that's very important here. You know, the truth, it's a hard message. It's a difficult message, but it is a real message, and it's a powerful message, and it is the only message that saves. Right? There's no plan B. Right? John 14 and verse 6, Jesus is the only way to the Father. That there's no other option, right? And maybe we're struggling with that. We think, well, maybe there's a plan B I don't know about, right? My understanding, what I see in Scripture, there is no plan B. It's either Jesus or nothing. And so we got to be honest. We got to be serious about this. You know, it's a hard message, right? Stephen in Acts 7, All right, what he preached it to. All he really did, his sermon, if you read it, it was just a history lesson for the Jews. It was a history lesson. And of course, he was highlighting how that all pointed to Christ, but they didn't like that. You know, and some people are going to respond to truth in a very negative way, here in a violent way, in Acts chapter 7, right? You know what happened. They gnashed at him with their teeth. They literally bit him, right? And so we need to be honest in the truth and, of course, how we deliver it. And also we need to be honest in a willingness to suffer the consequences of teaching the truth. Right, there's a lot of consequences. You know, some people might get violent. Some people are going to hate you. Some people are going to talk about you. Right? We're not going to have packed pews overflowing. And that's just what it is. But we need to teach the truth regardless. Right? And, you know, when our standing and influence of the world's at stake, you know, do you have a cost? Right? Is it your job? I'll speak truth unless my job's on the line. Right? You have a cost. You got a price. And so I want to end in Romans chapter 1 this evening. And I want us to think, you know, will we not share real hope, right? Because that's what truth brings about. It brings real hope. There is no hope without the message of Christ. There just isn't. There's false hope. There's good storytellers. There's pseudo hope. Makes you feel good for a little while, but it's not based in truth, so it can't be real hope. And so I want to read this here in Romans chapter 1, 14 through 17. Just a few comments on it, and then the lesson is yours. And so here Paul is defining what the gospel is in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And we get to the part here about preaching the gospel. And so Paul says in verse 14, I am a debtor. He understood what it cost for him to be saved. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. The Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I can draw your memory back, if you allow me, to about a year ago in our Romans class. The statement here in verse 17 is a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And it's quoted three times in your New Testament. Here in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10 and verse 38, I believe. I think verse 30. So three times in the New Testament. It's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And if you don't know what's happening in that book, in chapter 1, there's four questions asked of God. You know, God, you know, how come you haven't punished evil and sin yet? You know, God, why aren't you working on my timeline? But one of the questions is, in chapter 1 of Habakkuk, is, God, why don't you serve justice the way I want you to serve justice? And then it goes on to list a whole lot of sins in chapter 2 into chapter 3. A little short book. And so that's the passage that Paul is quoting here. He's quoting in Galatians 3:11 and again in Hebrews 10. And what are all three of those passages about there in your New Testament that quote this? It's about faith. What faith is, what faith does. Right? It's the answer to our sin problem. Especially here in Romans, right? What's he going to do next after that statement? Gentiles get a sin problem. Jews get a sin problem. Chapter 3, we all got a sin problem. So it's the answer to our sin problem. That's truth. Right? That's what he's talking about in Galatians 3. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews 10. Right? And we even visited Hebrews 10, 11 through 14 this morning. Talking about perfection. How do we get perfection? From that one-time sacrifice of Jesus. And then he goes on to quote, or really, to describe what faith is, but in that quotes Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. the just shall live by faith. And so if we are going to be that people who are just, they're going to live by faith, we need to deliver God's message for our sin problem. And when we do that in its purity, when we do that with the whole counsel of God, that's love. I love you enough to tell you that you're going to die in your sins without Jesus. And let that describe us. Let us mature into that more and more. And let us be a people that go by the standard God has given us. So the truth of the matter is, if you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel, I love you enough to tell you that you will die in your sins. Not my words, but the word of God. Jesus is the answer. We must put on Christ in baptism. And we do that with dedication and belief, a trust, knowing that God keeps his promises. So if you haven't washed away your sins of baptism, let's talk about that. Let's look at the Word of God and see what he says. Let's take care of that in your life. If you've done that and you've fallen away, you went back to a lifestyle of sin, listen, I love you enough to tell you that you can absolutely lose your salvation. And the Bible renders that as being a dog returning to eat its own vomit, or a sow having been washed returning to the mire. Right? But you're alive, that's good news. You can start all over again, regardless of how many times you failed. So if we can help you this evening spiritually, or if you just need prayers or encouragement, let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing.